We are in Genesis chapter 14. Last week we spent some time, we looked at Abraham and God telling him to leave his family and his land and go to a land that he was going to show him. And then he ended up down in Egypt, and we know what happened there. He kind of fudged the truth just a little bit, and so that nobody would be any the wiser. And in any event, you're looking for last week's message on the thing. It was entitled, Abraham Was a Redneck. Because of a statement that I had made. Angela's like, what do you think about that for a title? I said, you know what? It gets people's attention, and then you'll have to listen to the whole thing in order to figure out why it was said. And if you're trying to figure out why it was said, it's because they gave directions by a tree. Go down here, look for the tree, and turn right. That's redneck directions. So tonight we are in Genesis chapter 4, and I'm sure you've already turned there, so I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you and I praise you for this day, and I ask now, Lord, that you use me, use my mouth, use my mind, speak your truth, speak your word, and Lord, I pray that you help us all to grasp the importance of knowing the things that were done in Abraham's time and what you are doing today, in Jesus' name, amen. Now we are in 14, so 14 verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Eleazar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations. Now, yeah, there's some things we need to look at. First off, Chedorlaomer should have been first mentioned in this. Reason being is Chedorlaomer was the big king. Okay? And you've probably noticed that there is the word Shinar. If you know anything, if you remember a couple weeks back, we talked about the king of Shinar, who was Nimrod. Many historians, and actually rabbinical teachings back this up, is that Aramphel was actually Nimrod. Nimrod was not dead yet. And so they believe that Aramphel was Nimrod, and I know you're saying, well, how could he be called two different names? The same way I can be called two different names, okay? So it was just a different name. And many times, Jesus called Simon Peter, or he'd call him Simon. Same person. The Bible actually refers to several people with different names. God changed Abraham's name from Abram to Abraham. So the difference in the name is not a big deal. And the reason why Chedorlaomer should have been on there, because as we know before, that Nimrod was kind of a big dog. Okay? Well, as it turns out, Chedorlaomer, and there's a very good chance, Chedorlaomer was none other than Hammurabi, who was the founding king of the Babylonian Empire. But I have not come across anything that supports that document or that just yet. Although there were some trying to say that it was actually Amraphel who was king of Shinar. But anyhow, three years before this, Chedorlaomer had decided he was tired of serving Nimrod. And so he rebelled. And Nimrod went to him with his armies, and Chedorlaomer defeated him, sent him packing. However, he let him remain on the throne as a subject. And so we see that there were these kings, and in the 13th year, well, let me just keep going. Verse 2, that they made war with Bara, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemibar, king of Zebulun, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these joined together in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. Okay? In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and attacked the Rephaim and Asheroth, Karnaim, the Zuzim, and in Ham, and the Ammon in Sheva Kerathium. That's how I'm going to say it. And the Horites in their mountain of Seir, as far as El Paran, which is in the wilderness. Now there are two of these people that are mentioned later on. The Rephaim and the Emim were very tall people. Okay, they would later be totally defeated by Joshua and Moses. Between the two of them, they would totally be eliminated. So, again, remember what we talked about? The giant gene had obviously made it through. Somebody in Noah's family, whether it be a daughter-in-law or his own wife, was carrying the gene. So this gene made it through. And so now there's a whole generation of giants. And just so you know, the king, and I believe it's of the Emin, the king of Emin, when he was defeated, his bed was 12 feet in length. Okay? His bed was 12 stinking feet long. That's a big dude. Okay? And it was 9 cubits long and 4 cubits wide. So he was not a little man. And it was iron. So, you know, that's just a whole bunch of stuff that is pretty interesting to determine. So, let me get back here. Verse 7. Then they turned back and came to En-Mishpah, that is Kadesh, and attacked all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who dwelt in Hazazon Tamar, and the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in a battle in the valley of Sidon against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of nations, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings against 5. Now keep in mind, we're talking smaller kingdoms. These other kingdoms were larger kingdoms. And they weren't going to be tolerated. Or they weren't going to tolerate this. Now the valley of Sidon is full of asphalt pits. Some of your Bible might say bitumen. You might have heard of pitch, tar, slime, lime. I know the book of Jasher says lime, and I'm thinking, lime. And I figured out, they just forgot an S. Somewhere along the line in the translation, they forgot an S because some of the other historical references call it slime. But nonetheless, it was the same stuff that Noah put on the ark. It was stuff that they used to do this to boats, to boxes, to barrels, to houses, to, you know, because I always have, how on earth did they ever, I would live in a cave before I'd live in a house that the roof leaked all the time. At least in a cave, it runs down the sides if it's going to drip, or you at least know where the drip is because there's a stalactite. So the stuff had been around. This was obviously tar. And it was used actually for a whole bunch of things. So, I mean, it's just really amazing when you look back. Today, we are still dependent on the stinking stuff. And by the way, that was one of the things that made this whole region very wealthy, was the fact, that they had this bitumen. Isn't it a coincidence that those regions are the most wealthy nations in the world right now? They have nothing else, but they've got the tar and the oil. Now the valley of Sidon was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Anar, and they were allies with Abram. Now when Abram heard that his brother had been taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Now here's an interesting thing. The person who escaped, why did he run all the way to Abram? Why would, if you escaped an invading army, why would you run to Abram? They only amassed 318 people. The army that came with Chedorlaomer was numbered at about 700. 700,000. And you go to a man who can only get 300. Now, I'll tell you right now, it's not the man you know, it's who you know. Okay, we know this by Gideon. The numbers they went up against with 300 was, I think, in a neighborhood of between 20 and 50,000. I think it was actually right at 20, close. But so the question still remains, why would this person who escaped go straight to Abram? Well, there's a good reason, because the one who escaped was Eleazar, Abraham's right-hand man, the man who was set to inherit all that Abraham had. This was the same Eleazar that he said, the one who will inherit all that I have is not my son. And we know this because Jasher is recording that Eleazar was there. Eleazar was also there many times, and you have to think, well, why would he be? Come on, what kind of man was Abraham? He was a good man. He was a righteous man. And he looked out, even though Lot was a ding-dong, he looked out for Lot. He took care of Lot. He made sure that Lot was safe. And besides that, if your business is, if you've got sheep and you've got donkeys and you've got camels and you've got crops and stuff, you need to sell those things. So he would, it would have been not an uncommon thing for him to have assisted these items going to market. So Eleazar comes and he tells Abraham, or Abram, and he goes and he gets an army together. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive. Now look, we get bent out of shape over little things, but right there he just called Lot his brother. This is your Bible calling Lot the brother. And this was something I learned actually as of this afternoon when I was going through some of this, and I started finding out more about the genealogy, because Matthew doesn't hit everybody. Luke doesn't get everybody when he's talking about the genealogy. There's a few people they skipped. And even one point says that the son of Moses served under David. I mean, you know, that's a little far-fetched. We're talking many, many, many moons had passed by this time. It's no different than calling Maggie my sister. Okay? No different than calling a cousin a brother. If you were raised close together, it was somebody that you saw as a brother. It's the same, just the same thing is all it is. He armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. Now, just so you know, Jerry, can you bring up the one map of Sodom and see if it's got that on there? While he's looking to click on that, I will. All right, it doesn't quite show it, but more than likely, just so you know, right here is the more probable place of Sodom. Abraham would have been over there at Mamre. Damascus is off the map. It's way to the north. I don't think I have another map anywhere on there that shows that, but that's the generality of where they were at. Okay? All right, go back to the scriptures, Jerry. Let's see. Verse 16. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Kedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. You know, we worry sometimes about the stupidest things. God, how are you going to do this? God, how can you take care of me? Now, granted, okay, Abraham is the big dog in Mamre. He's the head honcho. And he's got these allies who've got a few men. Abraham got together 318 men who were born in his own house. And they grabbed swords and they grabbed spears and they chased down an entire army. And they defeated them, primarily because of the time they defeated hit them. It was not a common thing to attack at night. Did you ever notice that? That God does not do what everybody else thinks should be done? It was kind of the same way with this country. When we rebelled in the 1700s, we didn't fight the battle the same way that the British were used to fighting a battle. They came out on a battlefield at a set time in rows. They would fire, you would fire. They would fire, you would fire. It went back and forth like that until somebody threw up a flag. They did not know what to think with these brazen colonists who would hide behind rocks and trees and barns and things and win. If you've watched the movie The Patriot with Mel Gibson, you know what I'm talking about. They hid behind things. And I'll tell you, they learned that from the American Indians who were here because they got their butt spanked a few times by them. You can't hit what you can't see. God sent Gideon out at night, totally distracted an entire army. We're talking 300 men running down the side of a hill with torches and trumpets. Think about the ridiculousness of that. And God let Abraham go ahead and go after them at night. And they brought everybody back. Now, verse 18, it jumps to Melchizedek. It says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. Now, I did not mark this. But I guess what I'll just go on ahead and tell you. Melchizedek. For years, people have taught that Melchizedek was Jesus. That he had a ministry on the earth before the New Testament times. Because the Bible says that Jesus was like Melchizedek, having no reason to be a high priest or a king, but yet he was. And they equate it to that, and I've heard some close friends try to beat that through my head, but I have a hard head and it has never and will never get through because Melchizedek did have a mommy and a daddy because the book of Jasher records Melchizedek's real birth name, and that is Shem, the son of Noah. And in any event you're wondering, yes, Shem was very much alive at this point in life. As a matter of fact, Shem lived for quite a few years later after this point. The word Melchizedek means my king is righteous. The book of Jasher records doesn't record Melchizedek, it's Adonizek. And if you know what Adonai means, it means Yahweh. Yahweh is righteous. And the valley that he would have showed up in was called the Valley of Melech. Where was the valley in here? The Valley of the Kings. Melech means king. And Zedek obviously means righteousness. So we have the same. I've heard a lot of people, this isn't going over popular in some circles. I don't really care because there's actual proof that this is right. And I remember when Brother Copeland first let this cat out of the bag. You could see some people shut down right then and there. But just so you know, the Jews have believed this for a very, very, very long time. Longer than the church has even been around. So Shem, who would have been actually a great-grandfather of Abraham, comes out to meet him. And is it really that hard to grasp that Shem, the son of Noah, would be a king, a ruler? There were four men who came off of that ark. Three of them started families. And this would have been one of them. Now, he brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. Now, this is the first real evidence that we have of tithing. But here's the kicker. It's not a biblical thing, period. It was a custom. You come into a king's domain, you come into his kingdom, you give him a tenth of what you have. When Abram went into Pharaoh's land, into Egypt, he tithed off of what he was bringing in. By tithing of what you bring in, you just placed yourself under the protection of that king, and no one will dare harm you. Now, is that not what Malachi 3 tells us that God will do? It's the same thing. It was not established with him. It was just mentioned with him. He came into this king's protection, and he knew to bring him an honor. It was basically an honor. Okay? The Italians were not the first ones to figure this out, although the Italians used corruption. The Italians and other mafias used corruption in order to bring this about. We'll just stop there on that. So the tithing principle is something that was established into the earth a long time, even before Abraham. So, now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread of a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Now, by all rights, wouldn't it seem fair that Abram would at least get his pay, his expenses, and, you know, maybe make a little bit off of it? Except only what the young men have eaten and a portion of the men who went with me, Anar, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. They could charge. They did not have the same covenant Abraham had. So he said, let them take theirs, and you replace what my men have eaten. So he did get the wages of what it cost them to do it. Chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, who will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heirs of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Now, let me stop right there for a second. Damascus, you've got to understand, Abraham moved with his father and all that he had at that particular time when he was, we don't know for sure how old he was. But he moved to the land of Haran. He left Ur, and they went to Haran. Damascus is a stone's throw from Haran, okay? Jasher records that when Abram left Haran, because of the righteousness, they recognized that something was upon him, that he served God and he was a good man. People left with him, and they put themselves in his servitude. Right off the bat, Abraham is blessed. He now has servants. That's why when he went into Egypt, he had servants. He came out with more servants. So right starting off on what God has called him and told him to do, God has blessed him because of the character of who Abraham was. Okay? His character displayed the righteousness of God in spite of the fact that he fudged the truth a little bit. Okay? His belief in God, I taught this Sunday, his belief in God trumped his character flaws. It doesn't mean that Abraham walked around making a habit of lying, even though he would do this same stunt one more time with Abimelech. It just was not in his nature, and he knew, he obeyed God, he trusted God, and obviously his judgment was good. All right. And behold, the word, verse 5, then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord, the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and they will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge afterward. They shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. Let's stop right there real quick. Obviously we know that it was the land of Egypt that they would go to and they'd serve for 400 years. And that the land would be judged. Egypt has never been the powerhouse that it once was. It has always been serving other people. Even today, Egypt is not a powerhouse. Even in the Muslim world, believe it or not, even though there's persecution of Christians from Muslims in Egypt, Egypt is considered to be very liberal. And I think it's kind of funny, though, that the whole, what they call it, Muslim Spring is what they called the rebellion that took out Gaddafi and other leaders in the Muslim world started in Egypt. So, but in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. In other words, their time, they have not hit the most depraved that they could be. Think about that for a second. God was going to let them go on. And it came to pass when the sun went down, and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those places. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This is a lot of ites. But just keep in mind, they were to possess, they were to have the entire land from the great river in Egypt. Now, in reality, this only took place for a short period of time. I believe it was 70 years. Solomon was the only king to rule everything that God just listed off. He was the only king whose kingdom extended that far. Now, we do know, and we'll talk about it more later, we do know that the Sinai Peninsula was a part of Solomon's kingdom at that time, because there have been memorials dug up and found by the Red Sea that were placed there, according to their inscriptions, by Solomon to mark the crossing of the Red Sea. So there are these pillars, and they're not little rinky-dink little things either. They're pretty, pretty big pillars, but they had to be dug up. So that area was at one time in Israel's possession. So God kept his word. Now, we've been talking about all the land and everything, you know. Sodom and Gomorrah were depraved. It makes you wonder why a man, even just hearing of the rumors of things going on, why such a one would go. Why would Lot place himself back? They had been known for being evil for a long time. As a matter of fact, Sodom has had such an effect on everything. Our English word sodomy comes from that, and that's exactly what it means. Now, I'm not going to go into 16, but I'm going to kind of talk about it a little bit. Chapter 16 starts out with Hagar and Abram and Sarai. This is a few years after this, just so you know. Abraham would have been 60 years old at the time of the rebellion when he went and kicked Chedorlaomer's rear end. Abraham was 60. What we're about to learn about here took place 26 years later. Sarai still had not given up any. She still was barren. She had no children. She had Hagar, the Egyptian handmaiden that she now had. She trained her in her home. Hagar knew everything about the Lord. At this point, she would have been made to worship God, not the idols and the gods of Egypt. She would have been serving Jehovah. And so she comes to Abraham and says, we'll call him Abraham. Says, Abraham, since I have not had a child, I will give you my handmaid. Now, just so you know, once she became a concubine at that point. And technically, the child still did not have the same rights because Hagar herself had been the daughter of a concubine and she did not have rights. She was just passed off as another servant. So being a concubine, any child still wouldn't have had the same rights. It would have only been the child of Sarai and any person he took as a wife. But Sarah being the first wife, that was the child that mattered. So, he takes Hagar, has a child, has a son. In verse 4 of chapter 16, it says, so he went into Hagar and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Now here's, it might seem a little, I don't know. This was a screwed up situation. That's just all I got to say. This is messed up. Because what took place after she knew she had conceived, I don't think was what was actually going on, but rather somebody's imagination running wild, and that would be Sarah's. Because she went to Abraham and said, my wrong be upon you. She tried to throw it back on Abraham. And he took it. And he told her, said, she's your maid, you do with her as you please. And so Sarah started mistreating her. Isn't that kind of the way we do things? When things don't go our way, we start mistreating others. And the truth of the matter was, Sarah had to believe for the promise just as much as Abraham did. As a matter of fact, when she gets called out for laughing about her giving birth by God, she denies it. I wasn't laughing. You're nuts. But it says that she fled from the presence of Sarai. In verse 7 of 16, it says, "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur." Now, let me see here. Okay, they've got the Lord capitalized. I have the new King James. And mine has the angel of the Lord capitalized, denoting that it's a deity. Because apparently it was the same words used for when God came to Abraham himself. This was God. This was Jesus, basically, before he became Jesus. This was the Son of God. He did come down. And he came to her. And he said, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." In other words, he would be a nomadic, but he's going to be trouble. He's going to be a multitude, but he's going to be trouble. Today, we call them Arabs. These are the descendants of Ishmael. By the way, the Muslims take their, if you were not aware of this, the Muslims take their lineage right back to Ishmael. Then she called on the name of, then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For he said, Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. He would be 14 years older than Isaac. Now, whether this was actually the appointed time for Sarah to give birth, or Abraham just had to hold out and wait, but anybody who knows anything knows Abraham created a nightmare for the rest of us by not waiting on God's timing. The prophet Muhammad claims he is a direct lineage of Ishmael. And because of that, they hate the Jews. They hate the Jews, they hate the Christians, because we believe on the Jewish God. And this is why they try to run their lineage, their belief, and they say that they believe in the same God that we believe. They do claim Allah, which just means God. We do not call him Allah. They do not believe that we are actually created in his image and that he sent a son. They believe Jesus was a prophet. They do not deny him. They believe he was a prophet. At least they've got enough sense in that. I mean, come on, we got some good red-blooded Americans who claim Jesus never existed. Seriously? If he didn't exist, then why does everything in the world revolve around him? Why are you still trying to prove he doesn't exist? So I am going to stop right there. I did not get to go into my pictures of Sodom and Gomorrah. But that's where we're going to go next. We're going to talk a little bit about the covenant. Well, I'll just go ahead. The covenant that God said he would establish took place 13 years after Ishmael was born. Abraham was 99 years old. Ishmael was 13. And God said, Here's going to be the covenant, guys. I'm going to establish it. Every male that's 8 days old shall be circumcised in his flesh. You know, when it says that Abraham was out sitting, cooling underneath the terebinth tree, it was because he was in pain on the third day. And they probably had to carry him out there. I knew a guy who waited until he was, at that point, good night. Probably late 40s, I guess. He seemed old then. Now that I'm in my 40s, it doesn't seem that old. But he decided he wanted to get circumcised. And I just happened to be friends with his stepdaughter and came over and said, why is he walking funny? And why is he in a robe in the middle of the day? It's nothing you mess with at that age. But God established that covenant. This one, so when we read in the Bible, in the New Testament, when Paul says it's circumcision or non-circumcision anything, he says it doesn't matter. That it does not matter at all. This was the sign of the covenant. We do not use the circumcision as a sign of the covenant. It doesn't matter. And so this was when God established it. And every male, I mean, there's Jews, they still practice this. The eighth day, little boy goes to a rock. They take a piece of rock and tunk. Sounds extremely painful to me. But that's, I don't mean to be crass about it, but that's the way it was done. And according to tradition, that is the way it's still done. They don't necessarily pull out these razor sharp surgical instruments. Yeah, thank God for modern science for starters. Okay, Doc, you got any Vicodin? So we're gonna stop there. We've stopped at the circumcision. I'm not going to teach about circumcision. That's what that whole chapter talked about. And we're going to go right in and we're going to start learning more. We'll be able to get to some of the maps and stuff I got pictures of.
Pastor, back to the items.
Yes.
Okay. We all have the same Holy Ghost, but is the language, we might all belong to a different tribe. Did it originate back then?
As far as?
From the Lord?
From the Babel? Yeah, yeah, yeah. They probably would have spoken even a slightly different dialect. They called Abraham the Hebrew, which just meant he spoke a different language. If you look and you start studying about the languages, you will find there are actually slight differences in between Hebrew and even Arabic. They can understand each other to a degree, but it's a totally different language. So that's why. Right. Right. Yeah. And it would be, I believe, the same thing within the spiritual world as far as our heavenly language. Because I don't know, I think I asked Brother Bob this when we were over in Ukraine. I said, how do you know when a Ukrainian's praying in tongues? Said, I don't know. Now, Brother AK, who is here, well, you know when he was, so because he spoke English. But so there are those things that, yeah, it was just different dialect. They would have probably spoke different, even.
That's what we have today.
Right, right. Yeah, and our language comes out of, obviously, the English, but it comes out from actually a combination of even Celtic and Welsh and, you know, so, and what?
Latin.
Yeah, and to the English we speak today is such a mutt language that it's, I mean, we speak some Spanish, you know, we throw a little bit of everything in on it. So it's just a whole different world.
God
No, they are not worshiping our God. No, no, they do not. And that's just it. They do not know God. If they knew the God that they claim to be worshiping, they know would know that what they're doing is not what he called. The only reason that he sent Israel in, when Israel went into the land of Canaan, Israel was to destroy them. We'll talk about this more when we get there. But when they were to go in, they were to destroy these people because they had become worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? And we're going to talk about some of the things that Sodom and Gomorrah, their crimes. The Bible says that God said, the cry has come up to me. God said that when Cain killed Abel. We read about it in the book of Revelation. The blood of the martyrs is crying out from underneath the altar. When a cry goes up to God and it gets his attention, God comes down. And things and heads roll. And the people of Canaan had become such perverts, okay, to put it in no other language, they were total perverts. Many of them were descendants of the inbred children of Lot when he impregnated his own daughters. So you start off with perversion, it's only going to get worse. We are people, and we have proven time and time again, without God, we only get more depraved. The Bible records that about Nimrod, that he was worse. And the kings, I'm not even going to try to mention names because I don't know their names. I'm not going to try to lie to you about that. There's a whole row of kings after Solomon who did not serve God. And the Bible says they just got worse and worse and worse. And this one did more evil than his father. And this one did more evil than his father. Well, for crying out, how much more evil can you really be? And that's why God yanked their whole kingdom. Because they proved themselves to be no better than the people that they were supposed to replace. Because they forgot why they were there. They weren't there just to possess the land. They were there to tell people about Yahweh. They were there to tell them about Adonai. Not just go in and kill them and let God sort them out. There were those who were supposed to be executed for their crimes, and then there were those who were supposed to be preached to. They were not supposed to make covenants with people, and yet they did. So, like I said, we'll get to some of that. But, you know, hey, I like the questions. And speaking of which, are there any more? Okay, like I said, we'll get to Sodom and Gomorrah next week. I got some things. I might be able to pull up a few other pictures. I know I've seen some. As a matter of fact, the website that I actually use a lot of, get down to the bottom of it and says, do not click on the continue because we are currently updating this and we have 10 more pages of proven information now about the locations of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know, like I said, you saw that map, and they are in that region, and there's many things around, but you've got to understand what took place. Jasher records it, Abraham, or the Genesis records it, that Abraham stood, let me see if I can get it. Abraham stood over here and saw the destruction that was happening here. So, you know, you do the math. It was a big event. Why they have question marks? Because with this map shows there are two schools of thought on the locations. Zor, they know. This is where. Did you see it, Tricia? I just realized that. Zor is down here. This, they know where it is. And this, Zoar, is where Lot went to. God told him to go to the mountains. And Lot said, please, let me go to Zoar. So he let him go to Zoar. So it was not destroyed, but Sodom and Gomorrah were. Some believe that it was over here. They were over here. Others are saying that the facts are starting to show and archaeological evidence showing that they were on the east side. And I would honestly, judging by the fact that There's Mamre. They would have been up there, yeah, way up there, when between Bethel and Ai, when Abraham and Lot stood out over the edge of the mountain and said, take your pick. You go one way, I'll go the other. And so because of that, he could see the valley. And even though it was a salty valley, I personally do not believe that it was dead at that time. As a matter of fact, we'll talk about some of that, but the vegetation. But I don't think the sea itself was dead until the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So, because there's some things we'll learn. I mean, like, it's 1,300 feet below sea level. That is a hole. That's 1,300 feet below the level of the sea, and it's 1,200 feet deep. Something happened, and you don't have, there's no life there now, and just all kinds of things. But we'll, like I said, I want to keep talking about it, but because I think it's kind of cool. I could spend hours, and I do when I get in on it. So let's stand. But if anything, I want you to know that the God you serve is the same God that Abraham served. He looked out for Abraham. He took care of Abraham. Okay, he did not just ask Abraham to do something and then walk away from him. He asked Abraham to do something, and Abraham believed God, and he did it, and God went with him in everything, even in his own stupidity. So keep that in mind. Even when you didn't act in accordance to the way that you thought you really should have, God will take care of it. And he'll bring you around. He doesn't want you making like Abraham. He didn't want Abraham living a life of telling lies. I mean, we don't record everything that happened with Abraham. I mean, my goodness, the man lived 175 years, and we probably got, what, 10 chapters talking about him and his descendants. So, yeah, we don't know everything that took place. We don't know every time God spoke to him. Because to be honest with you, if we were to record every time that God spoke to us, yeah. I mean, come on, Jesus. Jeez. God had to have been talking to him all the time. So, let's pray. Oh, quick reminder. There's a truck out there with hostas. If you want hostas, take all you want. They're the big ones. They will survive in the sun. They're just a little yellower in the sun, but they will survive. I inherited them from cleaning out a neighbor's hosta bed for her, and so I've got them. I've got plenty, and I mean plenty of them. Yes, they are, and these are the big ones. Yeah, these are the big ones with the white flowers that smell. I think they smell like grapes. They smell like grape bubble gum. That's what I always think they smell like. So let's pray. Father, I thank you and praise you for this day. I thank you for these people, Lord, that in spite of the heat, they ventured to come in to your house and learn about you and your servant, Abraham. Lord, I pray now your blessings follow them. Be with them, Lord God. Go before them. Open doors this week, Lord God, that have been shut. In Jesus' name, amen.